shepherd, he's concerned for the welfare and for the care of his sheep. As Jesus delivers his sermon here, he clearly defines his identity and plainly states his purpose and his plans. In these verses, we can see the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ on display. Here, he reveals his great love for sinners and plan for dealing with their sin. Now, there's a question here, a couple that we might want to look at. One is, do I really know the shepherd? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Now, I'm afraid that it's very convenient here in the South. We're just all God's children, it seems like. But has there been a time where you've had a spiritual awakening? There's been a time that you remember when the Spirit of God dealt with you about your sin and your need of salvation. Let me tell you something. You're not going to heaven because you've been baptized. You're not going to heaven because your name is on the church membership, not this church or any other church. You're not going to heaven because somebody told you that you prayed a prayer and that you're okay. I want you to know salvation is not a religion. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you, do you really know the shepherd? If you know the Lord Jesus, then let me say that you're going to hear today how the shepherd can make your life more abundant and more rich. If you are not sure you're saved, if you don't know the shepherd this morning, listen carefully, because I'm going to tell you from the Word of God how you can know exactly for sure heaven's your home and that you can be saved. I love Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He says there, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. He says, and shall gently lead those that are with young. When the Lord speaks of himself, he speaks of himself as low and gentle and low. Low in spirit. Here we see the shepherd. He gently leads those. Now, Jesus came and he said several things in this passage. First of all, in verse 14, he states, I am the good shepherd. Now, there's a lot of would-be shepherds, aren't there? There's a lot of would-be saviors. There's a lot of folks who have come, and there's the Allahs, and there's the Krishnas, and there's the Buddhas, and there's the Mohammeds, and we can name a whole lot more. But listen, they're dead, and they're in their tomb. They're in their grave. They're dead, and they're done. Our Savior rose from the dead the third day. Amen? And we see here that he says, I am the good shepherd. He says, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Verse 15 in John chapter 10. As for, it says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So he also replies in verse 7. He says, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, he speaks here a parable. We all know that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So notice in the first part of this chapter, let me read with you, and you pay attention if you would. In verse 1, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him that the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will follow from him, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This is a parable, spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. So they were not understanding the parable here. So he's relating a heavenly meaning, a heavenly understanding by an earthly story. Now, notice, if you would, several things in this parable. First of all, there's only one door in the sheepfold. There's not many doors. There's not several doors. There's one door. The Bible says that there's one name given among men. Amen. And it's very clear. Many years ago, I was talking to a friend of mine who was in the Navy. He had been in the Navy for many, many, many years, and he had traveled everywhere. And I was talking to him about the Lord. And he said, Rick, he said, I've traveled the world, and he had. And he said, over here they worship this God, and over here they worship this God, and over here they worship that God, and over here they worship this God. And all you have to do is just acknowledge God, a superior being, and it doesn't matter who you worship. But let me tell you something. The Bible is very emphatic that Jesus Christ is the only way that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The sheepfold, it was circular, so he's using something that they see every day. They saw this daily. The sheepfold was circular. It was about 10 feet tall, and with a single opening that served as a door. Now, the shepherd, he would sleep in that doorway. No one could come into the sheepfold or go out of the sheepfold without going over or going through the shepherd. Nothing could get in into the fold or out without him knowing it. Jesus is telling us that only thieves, that only robbers seek to enter the sheepfold by another way besides the door. All others are false teachers. All others false teachers. They care not for the sheep. There were many false Christs that came to deceive. And Satan, he is the expert of counterfeiting, isn't he? I mean, he can take, listen, he always has a measure of truth with his lie to make it palatable, to make it where it could be swallowed. Paul reminds us that it shouldn't surprise us to know that there are those ministers who are impersonators of God's ministers, Paul says, and says this same thing about the believers. Jesus gave this parable of the wheat and of the tares to explain that there are and will be those who pretend to be the children of God. And he's going to sort them out when he comes. Entering in through the door, entering in through Jesus, you'll receive salvation. And with that salvation comes real peace. So we see here that there's one door. And then secondly, he points out clearly in verse 9 that he is the door. Jesus is the door. In verse 9, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, there's several things about a door. How many of you have a door at your house? Well, we all do, don't we? Now, some of us are different. You know, when I came to Bethel Baptist Church back in 1989, we had doors in the church, but there were no locks. And I grew up in Memphis. I'm from Memphis. And the first thing I did was I put deadbolts on the church doors. I thought, this is crazy. You know what I'm talking about. I said, why are there no locks on the church door? And I said, well, people might want to pray. I said, nobody wants to pray that much, you know. And I said, let's put deadbolts on. I think, Billy, I think you might have put them on. I'm not sure about you. You might have been the one I asked to put them on. Somebody put them on. And somebody said, well, what if somebody wants to pray? I said, they'll have to come over and knock on the door. They want to go in and pray, you know. But understand this, Jesus is the door. There's not many doors, and Jesus came to be the means whereby those who were far off from God could come near. Now, listen, did you know that the ark only had one door? There is one door of salvation from the great flood. Did you know that there is only one door on the tabernacle in the wilderness? Only one door. And the Bible tells us clearly in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. You see, the door, it means entrance. There's an entrance. Now, we have supermarkets, we have stores today, and they have the big word above their doors that are electric. It says entrance. But I want you to know, there's a lot of religions, there's a lot of churches, there's a lot of teaching, a lot of preaching, but there's only one Savior. There's only one door. And God has revealed clearly that Christ is the only way for eternal heaven. He tells us in John 14, verse 6, he says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one door. There's only one way, and Jesus Christ is the way. It's not a, you know, acknowledging one superior being. I had someone tell me many, many, many years ago, preacher, you live on the south side of town, and we live on the north side of town. When you go to the mailbox or when you go to the post office, you have to come from the south part. And when we go to the post office, we have to come from the north part. We go different directions, but we end up at the post office at the end. And so there's different ways. And I looked at him and I said, there's a problem with you. He said, what is it? I said, when you die, you're not going to the post office. Someone else said, well, you know, going to heaven's like rowing a boat. You have the oar of faith. And if you just use faith, you'll just go in a circle. And you have the oar of works. And if you just use the oar of work, you'll just go. But when you put faith and works together, man, now you're getting somewhere. And I said, well, there's a problem with that theology. He said, what is that? He said, when we go to heaven, we're not going in a rowboat. Understand, Jesus is the only way to heaven. There's not any other way. And let me tell you this, it's Jesus alone, and it's Jesus enough. It's not Jesus in baptism, Jesus in church membership, Jesus in doing better, Jesus in being sincere. It's Jesus alone and Jesus enough. Somebody say amen. And we see here that the door, it means an entrance. He is the door. He is the way. Not only is the door an entrance, but the door is a means of separation. Aren't you glad? I am. And to be on the one side of the closed door means to be separated or cut off from those on the other side. The door is a means of separation. Doors are made to be used. And when this is done, the person passes from one place to another. They come from the outside into the sheepfold. And there is a huge difference between being on the inside and the outside. When the doors are closed, it's not possible to be on both sides at the same time. You're either on the inside or you're on the outside. It's the same with Christianity. To respond to the claims of Christ means that we are forsaking the company of those on the outside. It means that we're turning from our evil. We're turning from our iniquity. We're turning from our sin. And we're identifying with the people of God. We're crossing in. We're coming in. We're coming from outside. The Bible says for us to forsake those, to come into Christ. And when Jesus claims to be the door of the sheepfold, he implies that he would be the great divider of man. Isn't that true? There are those who lived like the devil, lived like hell until you got saved. And you got saved and God began to work on you, didn't he? And God started saying, you don't look at that anymore. God said, you don't talk like that anymore. Some of you had to learn a whole new language, didn't you? You don't say those things anymore. You don't do these things anymore. What it is, it's the ministry of sanctification. God is transforming us into the image of his son. And we should understand that when we get saved, we are saved immediately. It is settled forever. Somebody say amen. Man, I mean, it's done. It's no process taking place. But sanctification is a process. When God saves us, every one of us, man, we're a hot mess. And there's things that he wants to pull out. Matter of fact, the book of Colossians says, take these things off and put these things on. And he begins to work in our life and he begins to change us and to transform us into his likeness. This is what happens when we step inside. But it brings this door. We go into the entrance, but then it brings about a separation. Someone says, what about my old friends? I have found out that I would witness to my old friends and they either get saved or they would forsake me. So did you have to turn away and forsake your friends? I didn't forsake anybody. They left me. I remember one time playing a ball game, and some of my friends, they were just using profanity. And I just had a year of Bible college. I had learned so much that year. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And because of that, what many Christian kids catch growing up, it wasn't caught with me. It had to be taught to me. And they were using some language, and I let it go about three strikes, and you're out. And I said, listen, I'm not trying to be pious or anything, but that's very offensive. This year, God's done a work in my heart and my life, and I want to live for God, and I want to please the Lord. I know that that's not, we went to high school together. I know that, that's not what you're used to being with. And but God's done a great work in my life, and I want you to know. And I told him, and one of them really came, and another one who was a good friend said, "Rick, I've seen a lot of hypocrites and Pharisees, but I never dreamed you'd be one of them." That's what he said to me. Now, since then, that has been a long time change, and we've reconnected, and I'm thankful for that. But I'm just saying this, salvation, it's an entrance. We enter in. It's our choice to come in. He invites us. It's our choice. It's a separation that's there. People would be either for you or against you. They're for the Lord or against the Lord. There's no middle. You can't be on both sides of the door. You're either in or you're out. Thirdly, let me say the door means not just entrance and separation, but the door. Jesus says, "I am the door." It means protection. I like a door. I want a door. I want a strong door. I've seen some of these doors, and I've seen them kick doors in, and the whole door jam comes out of the wall. You know, I've seen, and Debbie wouldn't let me do it. She would never let me do it. But if I could put up some iron things and put an iron thing at night, and it wouldn't be real pretty. But if I painted it white and put pink flowers on it, but she says no, I'm not going. You know, that's not going to work. But what good is a door if it can't keep people out? You know, And today they build these houses and you literally it's the houses that I can huff and puff and blow your house down. But there's protection when the icy blast of the north wind comes into our home. We're cozy. We're inside the shelter. That's who Jesus is. We're there by the fireplace and we've got a nice bowl of warm soup and the fire. We hear it crackling and we're in our shelter. We're on the inside of the door. And we see here that behind the door, when we're behind the door, it's a solid door. It's a solid strength. It's the warmth. It's comfort. It's protection. We don't have to worry about the elements. We don't have to worry about the dangers. We don't have to worry about the concerns. Listen, there are people in this world without Jesus Christ, and they're losing their mind. And it's going to get worse. We ain't seen nothing yet. You read the book of Revelation and see. But those of us who are alive in Christ, we know, listen, He's got us right there. No man can pluck us out of His hand. We know He's coming again. He's coming soon. And we're prepared. And we say, even so, Lord, come quickly. And so we see that Jesus, He claimed to be the door of the sheepfold. He implies that He will be the great divider here. He is the great protector here. He talks about being the good shepherd. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, the Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have, for He has said, 'I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.'" Listen, it's a wonderful thing to know that we have this protection. He's with me. If it's almost a near collision, He's with me. It may be a prayer like Peter prayed as he was walking on the water, "Lord, save me." It may be a quick prayer. And sometimes we're in those situations where we don't have time to go from the Valley of Baca over the Valley of Baca up to Mount Moriah on wings of eagles. I mean, sometimes it's not real pretty, but boy, it's effective. Amen. He is our protector. He is our strong tower. He opens the gate. He lowers the drawbridge. He lets His children come in. He's our protection. That's what we have in the door. Notice Psalm 61. David says in verse 3 and 4, he says, "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of the wings, Selah." So the door, when Jesus says, "I am the door," He is the entrance of salvation of the sheepfold. He is the separator. He is the protector. And then let me say that the door means exclusion. An open door issues an invitation. Now, we do things a little bit different now. But when we're going to have camp company, we turn the light on the porch. Hence, we leave the light on for you. So we have a light on for you. It's a welcome. We're looking for you to come. Now, we always have a debate about this. I want people to come through the garage because I love my garage so much. I want people to see it. David said, "They're not coming through the garage. Please shut the door." And But it's a door. It means exclusion. It means that an open door, it's an invitation. A strong door promises protection, but a locked door is something to be feared of. I was watching some time ago, it's like investigator true stories of people. And this one lady who had been terribly abused was running through the neighborhood, and she was running from door to door and banging on the door and said, "Please open your door. Please let me in. Please let me in." She was just bloody from the top of her head down. And I don't know if anybody would have just opened the door and let that in. And but she was so desperate. You know, that first raindrop that fell from the heavens. Never had rain before like that. The earth got its moisture from the dew of the ground. Don't you know there was hundreds, maybe thousands of people at the ark. There was one door, and they were wanting to get in there. But you know what had happened? God had closed the door. Listen, Matthew 25, verse 10 through 12. The Bible says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not.'" You know, there's a time when the open door that we experience today, can I tell you this? The door is wide open. If you're here this morning and you're without Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning and you don't know heaven's your home, if you're not positive of that, if you're watching live stream and you have no clue where you're going to spend eternity, I want you to know, listen, Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross of Calvary. Our sin debt has been covered through His precious blood. The door is wide open, and all you need to do is come. He says, "Come unto me, come through the door." But here's a frightening thought. The door won't always be open. There's going to come a time when the door is going to be closed. You know, Luke 13, verse 24 says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." It's a serious and solemn thought that he who died to redeem sinners will refuse someday to accept those who have rejected him and his kingdom. Something we don't often think about. That he will one day judge the world in righteousness should encourage all people to heed the warning of the message of the gospel. Now, secondly, let me say to you, notice that Jesus is the only door. He says in verse 7, "I am the door of the sheep." He didn't say, "I'm one of the doors, I'm one of the many doors, I'm one of several doors." He is the door. That's one door. In verse 10, it's an interesting verse. I remember reading this as a teenager, and it really moving me. In verse 10, it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." And the Jews, that they did not see Jesus here as the good shepherd. The Jews, the next few verses, they say that he has a demon, that he's got a devil. And a few Jews caught the glimpse of the light shining in their darkness and asked in verse 21. Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" It's ridiculous. Why would the devil do good works? He's the good shepherd. His goodness represents who he is. These were the beginning people who began to listen to hear what Jesus had to say. Now, today, thieves, the Bible says, thieves and robbers are still leading many people away from the shepherd. I just recently had a conversation not long ago with this person who, in their own words, said that they've come out of a cult and where they had been in for some time, and it was so subtle that they didn't really realize it. But they teach a lot of erroneous things. Listen, some teach that there's more than one door for the sheepfold. That's not what Jesus says here. There are those who listen to the word of the good shepherd and they follow him, and he'll not lead them astray. Jesus is the only door into the safety of the sheepfold. Now, It's interesting, but in a sheepfold, many shepherds would bring their sheep. And this would be large and around the tall walls and one door, as I said, and the shepherd would be in that doorway. He would sleep in that doorway. But you have all these sheep that would be intermingled together. At the same time, the shepherds would come and would water their sheep at the same lake or river. And they would water their sheep. And all these hundreds of sheep would intermingle. And I've seen this. I've seen this firsthand. That when the shepherd's ready to go, he has his staff, he walks off and he has a call that he gives. And his sheep hear his voice and they separate themselves. Every shepherd has a different call, a different tone, a different thing. And his sheep know their voice and they follow him. Let me ask you something. If you're a sheep, are you following the shepherd today? Are you following Christ? Are you walking with Christ? Hey, can I tell you? Sheep don't butt. Only goats butt. Well, I'd follow the Lord, but this. Well, I would do, I'd walk with God, but that. Understand this. Jesus is the only door. In verse 21, there are those who said that it was the devil that he was doing this, the power from the devil. But he says clearly in verse 27, 28, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Lastly, let me say to you, notice that Jesus, he's the door, but he is indeed the good shepherd. In verse 8, he warns about thieves and robbers. You know, there are those who teach erroneous doctrine. And you need to be careful. Just because it's on the Internet doesn't mean it's the truth. Now, there's all kinds of things on the Internet. That guy down in Nigeria who has $1 million he wants you to hold for him. I wouldn't be dealing business with that fellow. Understand that Jesus points to himself as the good shepherd. The prophet Ezekiel warned about bad shepherds who would not teach the truth for fear that they would offend the people who did not. He led the sheep astray because of his teaching. Jesus calls bad shepherds thieves and robbers. You know, people are often very lax when it comes to spiritual leaders. But I want you to know God holds spiritual leaders at an all-time high standard. And one way to recognize a good shepherd, Jesus said, is to listen to his voice. You know, if a shepherd is preaching or teaching something contrary to this book, that's not a good shepherd. As a matter of fact, let me take a little bit farther. I think that it's not a really good shepherd if you don't have the right book. And understand that Jesus, he is the good shepherd. He says in verse 8, Jesus calls bad shepherds, he calls them thieves and robbers, and that we should recognize this. Now, in our walk with Christ, we must be sure that he's leading us and that we're following him. You know, it's amazing to me, Christian people who make decisions without praying about it. Listen, we ought to pray about everything. When we get a new home, we give it to the Lord. When we get a car, we give it to the Lord. We have found out whatever we have, we just give it to God. We dedicate it to him, to his work, to his kingdom. It lasts a lot longer. Understand that the good shepherd, Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verses 11 through 18 speak of this. And verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Only the shepherd would give his life. Hirelings would never do that. Only the shepherd would truly care enough for the flock to give his life. There are other sheep, but there's only one shepherd, and that shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice, the good shepherd gives his sheep eternal life. In verse 28, he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Do you believe that this morning? We're going to a greater place. We're going to a better place. It's eternal life. We'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my. No one can take our salvation for us. Unbelief indicates that one is not a shepherd. Therefore, will not be in the sheepfold, will not follow the shepherd. His sheep enjoy eternal life, and they never perish. Notice how Jesus closes this in verse 30 through verse 42, verse 30 and verse 38, actually. He says, I and my Father are one. They are one. We have here the mystery, if I might say, of the Trinity. God is triune. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But they're all God. They are inseparable. He says in verse 38, but if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I'm in him. He's validating he's not of the devil that the Pharisees had accused him of. The works Christ testified to the fact that he is the one. Now listen, there's no question that Jesus is the good shepherd. The question is this, do you know the good shepherd? Has there been a specific time where you've bowed your head, you've acknowledged your sin? Hey, listen to me, you young people, I'm glad you grew up in a good church. I'm glad that you homeschool, you go to a Christian school. I'm glad you read the Bible. I'm glad your dad's a deacon, your mother sings in the choir, your mom's a Sunday school teacher. I'm glad, you know, and I know you're a pretty good kid. But listen to me. There ought to be a time in your life that you have personally received Christ as your Savior. You can't go to heaven on the coattails of a godly dad or mama. You need to have your own relationship with God. And I want to encourage you that in just a moment we're going to give an invitation. And if you have any doubts about where you'd spend eternity, I want to encourage you to come. We invite you to come and let us take the Bible and show you how you can know. You know, listen, there's no reason why you should leave here in a quandary about this. It's clear. He is the good shepherd. He is the door. He is the way. And if we have stepped through the door and we are on the inside of the sheepfold, then there should be a separation from the rest of this world. Great parable, isn't it? They struggled with this. I hope you have it. Would you stand with me? Father, we love you. We're grateful for your word. Lord, I've struggled this morning, and I pray that you would just help me. I want to be used of you. I want to be faithful here. And Lord, I pray if there's one young person, one adult, just any person at all that's here this morning that's struggling. Sometimes they feel like they're saved. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they have assurance. But other times they have questions. And Lord, I know they'll never be effective until they get that settled. I know that because that was my life. That's the way I was. Save the lost. And I pray that you would confirm salvation in those who have doubts. And Lord, those of us who are saved, may we live a life of confidence and security in the hand of God, knowing that we are secure in the Lord. A life of abundant living. Blessed today. Thank you. I sense your presence. I pray our people would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and would use the altar today. In thy name I pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. God spoken to your heart. Should you come this morning and thank God for his goodness? He's always good. Should you come this morning and appreciate your abundant life in Christ because of his sacrifice? Should you come this morning and settle the questions and doubts, whatever your need is?